morning, and thank you. And thank you, Sally, for that song. It's been a while since we sang it, but I remember singing it at other places and never being able to get the image out of my mind while in the next few minutes anyway, of the ocean being full of ink and writing all over the sky about the love of God, that last verse. Sometimes the image amused me, but usually it impressed me. That's a good use of poetry to describe something that's great and wonderful. Though everybody was a scribe and every stalk of plant was a quill, we couldn't possibly finish writing about the love of God. What a great statement. What a great statement. So, Scott, I've got an announcement up here. I'll leave it here for you. Okay. So our lesson today is out of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's continue in verse 6 and read a few more verses before we step into it a little deeper. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. For he is head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This proclamation of triumph, if you don't mind, we'll start right there at the end. This proclamation of triumph is intended for us to be a reassurance, to be a piece of confidence. God wants us to be confident about who we are and what God has done for us. Look at verse 13. You were dead. This is very similar to Ephesians chapter 2, in which we were made alive together with him. The death transition into life. This is now Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and he's telling them, you were dead. Your flesh was uncircumcised. He's not talking about physical circumcision. He's talking about the cutting away of the desires of the flesh, the entrapment of the world, the I wants rather than God's will. I want my will versus God's will. That's the transition he's talking about. It's not a removal of flesh by some skilled person with a knife. It's the removal of our fleshness by the skilled knife of God. But catch the end of verse 13. He made us alive together with him and has forgiven us all our transgressions. All of that, I shouldn't say all, I got to be careful and go back and count them. But those verbs, the description of the verbs throughout all this part is past tense. This is something that's been done. Back to verse 9. In him, you have been made complete. It's something that's been done. You've been made full. all your sins are forgiven. Yeah, I know, but I'm still a weak and a sorry person. God probably doesn't realize how sorry I am. And yeah, he might have forgiven me, but... And we drag ourselves through our lives rather than standing up into the confidence and assuredness that he wants us to have. He's forgiven us all our transgressions. They've been done. They're washed away. They're wiped clean. You know, John was quite good at this. And in the, at the end of the book John, if you want to turn to John chapter 20, look at the parallel here. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. I know you know these verses, but we're going to connect John and 1 John. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. This was written for a purpose. There's a lot we could write about Jesus. We could probably fill the sky with his descriptions too, rather than just the love of God. There's a number of things John says I didn't put in this book. But what I did put in this book, you can believe and have life in your faith. This is enough for you to walk away from the ignorance you have and walk into confidence and walk away from death and walk into life. Now, let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. I'm just going to touch on it. If you want to know it in more detail, come to Lauren's class, which is right after lunch, right here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, John couldn't get any plainer. He wrote his gospel to give you the something to grip your faith into. I'm giving you a description of who Jesus is so that you can know it. You can know that your faith is on solid ground, and then I'm going to give you a description of your walk in Christ so that you can know that you have eternal life. You know, our faith is not into blackness. It is not an empty, baseless faith. It's on solid ground. It's something to be sure of. And when he says here, with this kind of a description going around it, I want you to know that you're alive. You were dead. You're alive. And all your sins have been forgiven. Yeah, but I feel so guilty about what I did. All of them have been forgiven. But you don't know, I did some awful stuff. I'm so glad God listed the men and women he did in the Bible. He told us about the prostitutes and the liars. He told us about the fornicators and the adulterers. He told us about the murderers and the backstabbers. He told us about those who undercut Christ himself. He told us about those who murdered Christians and tried to tear up the church. And Adam and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Aaron and Saul and David and Peter and Paul. All found forgiveness in Christ. All of them were able to stand because Christ died on the cross, whether it was those before Christ died on the cross or those afterwards. I'm so glad he listed those people. He told us about how bad their lives had gotten. So there's nothing we could think of that would be worse than the people he's already forgiven. And there's worse stories than those in Scripture of people that God willingly forgave. When God says, I've wiped your transgressions clean, he means he's wiped them clean. And he's provided proof that he's wiped them clean. He's given us a place to stand confident. But I hurt people. So did they. But I sinned so many times. You know, there's an interesting story Jesus told to Peter, an interesting answer Jesus gave Peter. I asked my boys this morning at breakfast, how many times did God say we have to forgive somebody? And one of them said, 7 times 70. I said, yeah, that's what Jesus said. 7 times 70. And that adds up to, multiplies out to 490 times. So you can get him on the 491st, right? Would you even have a friend after about a dozen of them, you know? How many times are you going to do this to me? I thought I could trust you. Good grief. And you're asking for forgiveness again? We haven't hit 20 yet, Robert. Somehow we understand that God has given that incredible level of forgiveness as a part of our life. But then when we turn to God, we assume he doesn't hold that to himself. Well, God wouldn't forgive me that much. Really? You think God's going to give us a standard through Christ that he doesn't live up to? First of all, I got a lot more sins than that in my life. He gives us these things as a confidence. He doesn't want us walking around insecure and doubtful and hopeless and doubting. You know, when it says, right after it says he's forgiven us all of our sins, and then it says he's canceled out the certificate of debt, but I owe this much. Give me that paper. Canceled. Really? Yes. He nailed it to the cross. Whether that's the law that Moses brought down off the mountain, whether that's the law of our own nation, of our own state, whether that's God's natural law in your heart, whatever it is, whatever debt that says you're a sinner, that says you're in debt to God, whatever debt there is that says you can't walk forward from this moment, God has canceled it. It's done. There's no statement standing against you in Christ. There's nothing hanging over your head when you're in Christ. The debt has been canceled. Your way forward is clear. Anything that says you're still guilty in Christ, anything that says, any written declaration that says you violated these things is nailed to the cross. God says in Hebrews, in repeating what he said initially in Jeremiah, that he's forgotten them, or I remember them no more. In this new covenant that we heard about just a few minutes ago, your debts, your sins are remembered by God no more. So don't bring them up. Yeah, but it's... Don't carry them on your shoulders. Give them to God. He's forgiven them anyway. We have a confidence to walk. We have a direction to walk. We have a clarity to have in front of us. He wants us to know that we're forgiven. Hebrews chapter 6, if you've got a moment. I mean, what else are you doing, right? It gets me closer to the end of... No. Hebrews chapter 6. The writer has a bit of a rebuke to the people not growing as they should at the end of chapter 5. He says, you should become teachers, and you still need someone to teach you the elementary principles. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings, writing to Christians, he says, let's leave the elementary teachings. Let's move on. And then he lists them. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not having laid again a foundation of repentance. from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about baptism, plural, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Wait a second, I thought that faith and repentance and baptism and resurrection and judgment were all pretty important stuff. They are. They're initial stuff. So, do you love your sin and want to keep it? No, I hate my sin. All right, good. You want anything to do with it anymore? I just want to get rid of it. Fine. That's repentance. You believe Jesus is the Christ and you want to walk in life with him as Lord? Yes. Well, that's faith. You've been baptized into Christ? Yes. Well, that's baptisms. Your sins are washed away. You want to participate in the second resurrection? You want a life in heaven? Yes. Are you able to stand up before God in judgment? I don't know. In Christ? Yes, in Christ I can. Okay, that's all done. All those things are settled. Now let's move on. There's a getting rid of insecurity. There's a getting rid of weakness. There's a getting rid of the shackles that hold us back that God is very deliberate about. You know, this is a beautiful balance he gives us, because God never wants us to be his puppets. Free will and a loving choice is always ours. And so he never goes all the way to taking away our actions. But boy, he gives us as much reassurance as you possibly can. In item after item after item, he gives us reasons to be confident. Now, let's go to the beginning. Let's go to the beginning of chapter 2. He says, to those who haven't seen yet, to those who I haven't met yet, verse 1. Verse 2, I want that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. God wants us to be assured. I call it confidence. God wants us to be confident. You know, there's the ladies that had done a study a few years back, and I really enjoyed the sequence that some of the study went around, and it went like this. God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. I am who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ, and God's word is alive and active in me. A good sequence, a good reminder of who God is, who we are, and what he does in us. He wants us to have confidence. I always want to add one to that. God has done what he said he would do in me. He has forgiven all my sins. Can't even count them. I hate them. I'm horribly embarrassed by the life I've lived. I can remember way too many of them, but they're forgiven. They're forgiven. He wants us to be assured. He wants us to be confident. We can be confident that there is a God. You can logically and sensibly and surely know that God is. You can know what God did, both by the evidence in the universe around us and by the proof of Scripture. You can be sure that the Bible is true and accurate. There's 1,000 ways to prove it, that the Bible is an accurate and a book to be confident in. You can know who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what happened to him 2,000 years ago. And you can know what his church is and what we're supposed to be doing as his church. You can be confident of these things. It's not a question mark. It's not a guess. It's not a, well, I don't know. And it's and what makes it so good is your confidence is in the most important thing you could possibly have. The most important thing you can possibly have, your walk in Christ toward God's eternity. What a great gift this is. He says, your heart, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I say this, that no one will be deluded by persuasive argument. You know, there's a lot of arguments out there. There's a lot of tripwires out there. There's a lot of people who want to ridicule the existence of God. And so what ends up happening is we get caught in between the doubt of, oh, it's an old book and it wasn't written in English. Can I even trust this thing? And I've never seen God. I've never seen Christ. How can I know that he exists? We waffle between that struggle of saying, is this faith in something solid? And it is. And on the other hand, God is perfect. He's glorious and wonderful and perfect. And Jesus died on the cross. And I'm such a worm. I'm worthless. And I don't deserve any part of it. I probably ought to just give up that whole thing. And so in either case, we're kept at this stumbling weakness. And both of them are lies from Satan. Satan will, you know, the tough thing about telling the truth is there's only one. That's easy, but it's also hard. So you're trying to get the truth to somebody else. You can say, what color was the car? Well, it was kind of a cream, you know, with a bit of a maroon. Well, like an eggshell? No, it wasn't that. Well, it's like it wasn't. Well, it was like, what did it look like? Well, it had a slope on the floor, like this? No, not like that. It was more like, you see, if you want to tell a lie, you can make up anything. You can make the car in about a zillion different ways. Yeah, that's good enough. That's a good enough lie to believe. That's fine. But if you want it to be true, there's only one way to describe that thing. There's a bunch of ways to mess up our life in Christ. There's a bunch of ways for Satan to jerk the rug out from under us. He can have us believe in all kinds of different lies to cause us to stumble, either about our own weakness, our own ugliness, our own unlovability, whatever it is. Satan can get us to believe all sorts of lies about us, about God, about his word, about each other. And any of them trips us up. Hey, he's successful. But there's only one truth. It's one truth. It's something sure you can hang on to, but you got to be clear about it. And God says, I want you to have the full assurance. There are lots of fine sounding or persuasive arguments. One of the verses says, of verse 4, I say that no one will confuse you by fine sounding arguments. Oh, they sound good. You don't believe that stuff, do you? Or you don't think that you're such and such, do you? There's all sorts of arguments that catch our ear and sound good, and they're all lies. If they're not teaching what Christ is and what the gospel is, they're not teaching out of God's word about who we are and who God is. They're lies. They sound good. There's a lot of fine sounding, persuasive arguments that sound good. Paul says, I'm not with you. I'm absent in the body. Nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. That's the conclusion. And I'm sorry that I started at the bottom, went to the front, and concluded in the middle, but so be it. That's my conclusion. That we can know that in Christ, all of our sins are washed away. God remembers them no more. We don't stand before him convicted or condemned of what's been forgiven in the past. There's lots of proof to establish Christ and to establish his completeness in getting rid of our sins. God wants us to be fully assured of that and all of his truths. Not weak, wishy-washy faith, strong, confident faith, because we can know God and know his word. Therefore, we are firmly rooted and built up in him and established. The description here gives us the description of the connection to Christ in faith in baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. If there's any this morning who've not been baptized into Christ, I want you to know that there you can also have confidence. It doesn't have to be a weak walk, a wishy-washy choice, a choice riddled by guilt. It's supposed to be a walk of confidence, a walk of clarity, a walk of peace, a walk of strength in Christ. If there's any ready to be baptized, or if you have any other needs that we can help you with, James has chosen a song for us to sing. Please come forward and let us know what your need is while we stand and sing.